Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I think it's extremely important for every one of us here in this room to hear from God, your sins are forgiven you. To make it very personal. Yes, we know that Jesus died upon the cross for everybody. He died for all of humanity, and if anybody would invite him in, they could be saved. But you need to know that Jesus forgave your sins.
The enemy would like nothing more than for us to feel guilty and condemned because of our sin. But because of the blood of Jesus, there is no guilt or shame. Our sins are forgiven and they're gone, as if they never happened. Call out to Jesus right now and be forgiven. With Luke 7:36 through 50, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We pick it up in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that she sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, first of all, we need to know this woman is not Mary Magdalene. All we know is there is an unnamed woman who finds her way to Jesus to anoint his feet with oil. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is whom is touching him. For she is a sinner." Now that's the second time the text has said that she is a sinner. Her reputation was such that Simon was like, "This man, if he were a prophet, would not even let this woman touch him." Now, something I think first of all, that Simon knew this woman entered into the room when she entered in. Simon would not have anything publicly to do with this woman at all. And if she had gone to Simon's feet and touched him, he would have sucked his feet so tight up, they wouldn't have been able to get his feet back down again for another month. He would not have this woman touch him no matter what. But Jesus knew her heart. See, that's what really matters. It's not what you do for Jesus. It's the heart that you have. In fact, I love that her sins are forgiven and she never asks for them to be forgiven at all. Because her devotion to him was obvious. That she was contrite. That she was humble before him. And her sins are forgiven. Sometimes we think that salvation and forgiveness is like a combination with God. You know, 32 right, 46 left. You got to confess your sins. You got to pray in the name of Jesus and the safe will open up and you'll be able to be forgiven. It's not about that at all. It's about the heart before an individual. So this woman comes in and she cries at his feet, and Simon, he didn't want to have anything to do with her. So Jesus, seeing this and knowing what's going on in Simon's heart, Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." This is why they came together for this meal, to have a little debate. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Jesus tells them a little parable. Guy owes 500 denarii, the guy owes 50 denarii. The guys with 500 denarii is going to love more because he's forgiven more. That was Simon's answer, and that's what Jesus says. There are those of you here in this room that you have sinned more than other people that are in this room. Is Jesus saying that you who have sinned more, you are more in love with Jesus because you've been forgiven more? I read a testimony of someone who was involved with the mafia, who was a hitman in the mafia. And he had come to know Jesus. He'd committed his life to Christ. And he tells stories of whacking people and killing them. His testimony, by the way, is absolutely a phenomenal testimony about how God reached down into this man's life and saved him. I don't have a testimony like that at all. This guy was a murderer. This guy was a hitman for the mafia. And I go, "Well, I went to church all my life. I got drunk when I was in fifth grade. I got into my dad's homemade wine. In 10th grade, I got drunk. We went to a church youth group meeting, and the people from the church had a bunch of alcohol in their closet, and we got into it and got drunk. And, you know, I mean, I don't have a huge, I never whacked anybody. I never came close to get whacked by someone. I got whacked in the head by somebody one time, but that's the closest that it ever came to me being whacked or whacking. And I might think that I can't really have that same love relationship that that ex-mafia hitman could. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Because my sin is every bit as deplorable as his sin. My sin will send me to hell every bit as much as that hitman's sin will send him to hell. See, when you realize your sin that has been forgiven you, then you have that devotion and that love relationship with God. Then you understand how much you're supposed to love him. Because it's not about, you don't have to go out and do something horrible in order to love God more. It's understanding the gift that was given. Listen, Jesus went to the cross because of his love for you. The Bible says that he demonstrated his love for you by dying upon the cross. They drove that nail through his flesh and into that tree, and he bled for you. And he bled for me as they mocked him. When you understand that that's done for you, then you understand that duty doesn't cut the mustard. If there's anything that doesn't cut the mustard, it's duty. How can I pay Jesus back for what he did for me upon the cross by working in a Sunday school class? Or by being an usher at the door? Or by teaching up here? How could a sense of duty ever pay him back? It never could. It is now only the love that I have for him. Lord, I love you for what you did for me. That devotion and that passion. Jesus says that if we understand how bad our sin is, then we will have a deep love for him. Now, that's one of the reasons that I believe it's a very dangerous thing that the church has taken a turn towards in the last 10 years or so, where they don't want to talk about sin, they don't want to deal with sin. Because if you don't understand how bad your sin is, you're never going to be deeply in love with God. So the church unknowingly is moving people away from a deep love relationship with him and into a sense of duty. We do it out of duty. I don't want you to do what you do for Jesus at all out of duty. I want you to do it out of love because you love him. You want to do it for that. I mean, wives, do you want your husband to do what he does out of duty? Do you want him on your anniversary to bring you flowers? Here, honey, I got these because I had to. Listen, I understand that you know, you're my wife, and I know that it's our anniversary, and I had to bring you roses because it's our anniversary. You don't want that. In fact, you ladies might say, take these back. I don't want your stinking flowers if you have to get them for me, do you? You want them because he loves you, because he cares about you. You wanted them to be an expression of his affection towards you. Don't you see God's the same way? God wants us to do what we do. He wants us to teach that Sunday school class. He wants to teach it because we love him. He wants us to work at the doors of the church as an usher because we love him. He wants me here sharing the gospel with you because I love him. That ought to be my motivation, not a sense of duty. That's the Pharisee. He had a sense of duty. Now, Simon answered and says, I suppose. Notice he's noncommittal, right? He didn't just say, the guy who was forgiven more. He just says, I suppose. The one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman. Now we understand because of the setting how he could turn to the woman that is at his feet. He turns to the woman and he says, do you see this woman? He says to Simon when he turns to her, do you see this woman? Simon had saw her the moment she walked in. What is that woman doing in my house? He says, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kisses, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with a fragrant oil. Now let's talk about those things for a minute. They were common courtesies in the days of Jesus. Dusty roads, sandals. You would have a basin by your door. You would wash the feet of people that came in. It's what they did. It wasn't anything awkward. By the way, don't do this if you're thinking of it, all right? Some people have said, I'm going to have a wash basin by my door, and anybody that comes in my house, I'm going to wash their feet. They walk into your house and you say, take off your shoes. Why? I'm going to wash your feet. Really? You want to wash my feet, really? Can I just do it? If you think my feet are dirty, I'll clean them up for you before I come into your house. It was common in their day. It's awkward in our day, all right? So don't do it. But it was just a common thing. Everybody did it. They kicked off their sandals. The guy washed their feet, and that was it. It just was what they did. Also, the same thing is true with kisses. In Europe today, men will kiss men. They'll greet each other with pecks on the cheek. Hey, hello, how are you? You know, that's in Europe. But this isn't Europe, okay? This is Arizona. This is America, so don't come up and kiss me on the cheek, all right? Face is off limits, okay? To everybody but my wife. That's it. In their day, though, they embraced each other with kisses. That's how they greeted one another. They would kiss each other on the cheeks, very much like they do in certain places in Europe today. Oh, the anointing with oil. That was like cologne for them. They did not have the showers or the baths that you and I have today. We live in a time in history where people smell the very best that they have ever smelled. I don't know if you've ever thought about thanking God for that, but it is something we really ought to thank God for. So when you would have several dinner guests who hadn't taken showers in several days, it would smell rather ripe. So when people would come in, you would anoint them with oil. It was a cologne. You lightened the smell, as it were, for your dinner party. Jesus says, Simon, you didn't do any of these things for me, but this woman has not stopped doing these things. Now, he goes on to say, therefore I say to you, verse 47, her sins, which are many, again, here this woman gets it, you know, her sins, which are many, Jesus says, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, I want to point out to you again that she did not ask for her sins to be forgiven because Jesus looked on her heart. We give altar calls at almost every service that we have. We ask people to raise their hands and to pray a prayer. And I say from time to time, listen, it's not raising your hand that saves you, and it's not praying that prayer that saves you. You guys realize that. You realize that it's something that's taking place in your heart. You believe that Jesus wants to forgive your sins, and so you raise your hand. It is not the raising of your hand that saves you, but it's the believing in your heart. The same thing that caused you to raise your hand is the same thing that is causing you to become saved because you believe the work that he has done for you upon that cross. You believe that he is alive and that he is here. Jesus declares that her sins are forgiven, not because she showed affection to him, but because he knew what was in her heart. Verse 48, then he said to her, now up to this point, he hasn't talked to the woman at all. He just looked at her. But here he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, why would he say that? Why would he do that? He had just said to Simon the Pharisee, this woman whose sins are many, her sins are forgiven. Why now did he turn to her and repeat himself? Your sins are forgiven. I think it's extremely important for every one of us here in this room to hear from God, your sins are forgiven you. To make it very personal. Yes, we know that Jesus died upon the cross for everybody. He died for all of humanity, and if anybody would invite him in, they can be saved. But you need to know that Jesus forgave your sins. I need to know Robert Furrow's sins have been forgiven, and I will never answer for them. All my guilt and all my shame has been removed, so I will one day stand in front of Jesus whole and pure, just as if I never sinned. Isn't that amazing? What would it be like to stand in front of him answering for our sins? Why did you say this? Why did you think that? Why'd you do that when no one was around? All of those things. But now it's all gone. We will one day just embrace him. He will say, come in, my son. We will be brought in because our sins have been forgiven. It is phenomenal. And the first thing he does to this woman is tell her, your sins are forgiven you. Now all of those who sat at the table with him began to say, who is this whom even forgives sins? They would never dare to claim that someone's sins were forgiven, but Jesus forgave them. He says two more things to this woman. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Now some theologians go, whoop, 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 whoop. Hold on here, Jesus. It's not the woman's faith that has saved her. Don't you tell them that. They'll get the wrong idea. They'll start to believe that they're saved by faith. They'll start to believe that they're saved by believing in Jesus. It's not that at all. Now, just to put at ease some of the theologians, I believe that salvation is 100% Jesus' doing. How could I ever save myself? It's what he did for me upon the cross. If I come to him, it's even because the Father drew me to him. I understand that. But also, you make it personal and you invite Jesus into your life, by believing what Jesus did upon that cross. So the Bible says, if you believe, in the book of Romans, if you believe, you will be saved. You got to believe. What do you believe? That he died upon the cross for you personally? That Jesus is alive and rose from the dead? It says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You believe that he died for you personally. Yes, he died for everybody, but he died for your sins. Number two, Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we would not even be meeting together. Jesus would simply be a footnote in history if he had not come out of that grave. But all around the world today, what God's doing here in this room, in a late Sunday morning service, is he's doing everywhere around Tucson and around the world in different places. Millions, if not a billion people have gathered together to worship and serve the living and risen God because he's alive. Your faith has saved you, he said. And then he says to her, go in peace. I said to you, very first part of our study, that guilt is one of the strongest emotions that we can feel. Guilt drives people to do things that they don't want to do, and guilt robs you of your peace. It robs you of your sleep. Jesus says to this woman, now that your sins are forgiven, go in peace. She had felt guilt. She had lost sleep over guilt. But now go in peace. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified for everybody, and we understand that. He went to the cross for us. But have you ever asked yourself why he was beaten? The Roman soldiers took him into the praetorium. They put a bag over his head, and they punched him, and they said, prophesy to us, prophet, which one of us hit you? They tore the beard out of his face, and they beat him until he no longer looked like a man. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that they beat him so severely that he didn't look like a person anymore. Then they scourged him. Cat of nine tails, had glass and iron embedded into the end of it, and they laid open his back with 39 lashes. I don't know that we really understand how brutal 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails is. If the cross was enough for our sins, why did he do that? Why was he beaten by the Jewish soldiers first and then by the Roman soldiers and then scourged? Well, Isaiah 53 tells us. It says that he was chastised for our peace. The word chastised means beaten. He was beaten for our peace. He died on the cross for our sins. Jesus had his peace robbed from him. So in the midst of a situation when you should not have peace, you had peace. He had his peace taken from him so he could say to this woman and to you and I, go in peace. The guilt of sin may rob away our sleep and may rob our peace. But once we come to Jesus and understand I have been forgiven, now I receive peace that is beyond understanding. Jesus said, take my peace. Peace not as the world gives. There's a peace that this world doesn't understand that you and I have been given. May we understand that our sins are many. That's first of all. Maybe you're serving God out of a sense of duty. Maybe you're trying to pay God off. You can't. Preaching or teaching or working at the door or working security or whatever it is that God has for you, although it's great to be a part of people coming to Christ, it could never pay for your sins, right? You understand that? You can never be religious enough to pay for your sins. But you don't need to, because God is more gracious than any man. The mercies of God are new every morning. I love Pastor Chuck Smith has said, and I'll end with this, said years ago that for you to think that you have used up the grace of God, some of you guys think you used up your grace. Some of you think you not only used up your grace, but the people around you, their grace as well. He said, for you to think that you have used up God's grace is like a little bird landing on the water, afraid to get a drink out of an enormous lake, because that bird thinks he's going to drink all the water that's in that lake. You would say, stupid bird. God's not going to say, stupid person to you. But it is foolish of us to think that we have possibly used up the enormous, immense grace of God. It abounds towards us, and we can go in peace. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the revelation that we have here in this text, that our sins have been forgiven. And we see the contrast between the Pharisee and this sinful woman. She served you out of devotion. He served you out of duty. And Lord, although we may do things at times because it's our duty to do them, that's not our relationship with you. We do what we do for you because we love you. You have forgiven our sins, which were great, which were many. And we are so thankful that you died upon the cross for us and that you were scourged so that we could have peace. And forgive us, Father, when we live in such turmoil, when you've done everything you could do to bring peace into our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a couple minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. If you already know the Lord, then begin to pray now for those that are here that have never invited him in. And if you haven't invited Jesus in, I'd just like to share a couple of things with you. First of all, the Bible says that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. This means you have to invite him in. You have to receive him. You have to open up. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door of our heart and knocks. And if anyone would open up, that he will come in. You have to open up to him. Second, you've got to believe. Now, what do you have to believe? We talked about it in the service. You have to believe that he died upon the cross for you personally, not just humanity, but he died for your sins. Secondly, you have to believe that he is alive, risen from the dead, and here today. The angel in the tomb said to the women that went to that tomb that morning, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is alive. And he is here today with the power to forgive your sins. If you simply say to him, 'Lord, forgive me.'" So if you're here this morning or this afternoon, you would like to give your life to Jesus, you want to surrender your life to him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you, sir. I want to acknowledge your hand, and I want to remind you, it's not raising your hand that saves you. It's because you believe that you are now raising your hand. You're going to pray a prayer in a minute. It's not praying the prayer that saves you. It's believing that causes you to pray that prayer. God bless you, ma'am, right on the aisle. And there, just a little bit in as well to the right. On the back row, God bless you. That's awesome. And your hand as well here. All three of you there near the back. Here, the hands right by the edge. God bless you guys. And sir, right in front of the sound booth, God bless you as well. Anyone else? I'm going to scan the room one more time. God bless you, ma'am, sitting down here to the right. That's awesome. And God bless you as well. Back over here in the back, God bless you, sir. That's great. Anyone else? I'm just going to scan the room one more time. God bless you, ma'am, right here near the front. Anyone else? God bless you. Child there in the back, that's great. Just lift your hand up now. All right. You can put your hand down, and I saw your hand there in the cry room, by the way. And if I did miss your hand, by the way, know that a preacher may miss your hand, but God's never going to miss your heart. God saw your heart today as you surrendered to him. I would like everyone, including those that raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.